Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, happy to be here with you today, along with my co-host for life, Monica Siefker. Thanks for joining us. Well, as the daylight hours get shorter and the leaves fall and vegetation dies off all around us, it's as if nature is beckoning us to remember our own mortality and how we will one day face death. The liturgical year, too, is coming to an end, and November is also the month dedicated to the poor souls in purgatory. So with all of these reminders of the transient nature of time, we've been devoting the November shows to end-of-life issues, particularly focusing on euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. Well, we're going to wrap up this little series by asking the question, how does a Catholic prepare for a good and holy death amidst a bevy of medical procedures and aids that are available to us? It's extremely important for us to consider this query no matter how young or old we are, because the moment of death is the most important one of our lives. Hopefully this episode of Pro-Life to the Max will be beneficial to you and your loved ones so that you can finish the race firmly grounded in life. So let's get started by way of prayer.
O God, great and omnipotent judge of the living and the dead, we are to appear before you after this short life to render an account of our works. Give us the grace to prepare for our last hour by a devout and holy life, and protect us against a sudden and unprovided death. Let us remember our frailty and mortality, that we may always live in the ways of your commandments. Teach us to watch and pray, that when your summons comes for our departure from this world, we may go forth to meet you, experience a merciful judgment, and rejoice in everlasting happiness. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
And now, this week's in the news.
Forty Days for Life is reporting that 738 unborn children's lives were spared from abortion during this past fall's 2019 campaign. In addition, a total of five abortion workers walked away from the abortion industry as a result of the prayers and fasting of participants. The Bloomington campaign confirmed that two mothers rejected the violence of abortion here locally, with several more seen as hopefuls. The total number of lives saved from 40 Days for Life campaign since its inception back in 2007 tops the 16,000 mark, along with nearly 200 abortion workers leaving the abortion business. And late last Friday, David DeLeiden and the Center for Medical Progress were found guilty of trespassing and other crimes by a San Francisco jury. Punitive damages awarded to Planned Parenthood by the jury totaled $870,000, but according to the Thomas More Society, when compensatory damages and attorney fees are added in, the amount rises to over $2 million. The defense lawyers have already stated that they will appeal and called the entire process unfair. This lawsuit is payback for David DeLeiden exposing Planned Parenthood's dirty business of buying and selling fetal parts and organs, stated lead defense attorney Peter Breen. Rather than face up to its heinous doings, Planned Parenthood chose to persecute the person who exposed it. I am fully confident that when this case has run its course, justice will prevail and David will be vindicated, Breen said. And the Pro-Life Action League has obtained documents and a 911 recording that reveal a medical malpractice case against Planned Parenthood as a result of a woman falling off an exam table and breaking her neck. Morgan Castro has sued Planned Parenthood Federation of America, Planned Parenthood of Illinois, abortionist Amy Whitaker, and other clinic employees for damages in excess of $50,000 due to serious injuries she suffered during an appointment for an insertion of intrauterine contraception. Castro's complaint stated that she had been told by medical personnel that she might experience dizziness or cramping as a result of the procedure, that she did end up becoming dizzy, and that she notified a Planned Parenthood worker of this. Castro claims that she was then left unattended and unmonitored when she lost consciousness and fell off the table. An ambulance was called and Castro was eventually fitted with a halo brace to stabilize 2 fractured vertebrae. Operation Rescue President Troy Newman stated that if the general public knew all we had learned about Planned Parenthood through our research, monitoring life-threatening abortion facility medical emergencies, failed inspection reports, and heartbreaking malpractice wrongful death suits, Planned Parenthood would have no customers left. And finally, 17 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Several women from Kentucky and Tennessee, along with others from varying Hoosier counties, came to 421 South College Avenue to take the lives of their unborn babies. One young mother, however, did end up leaving, and sidewalk advocates and prayer partners are hopeful that she did choose life. Please keep this young mother and all those women who are abortion-minded in your daily prayers and sacrifices. And that's your weekly in the news.
Well, in a world that seems to be constantly in a rush, with everything being thrown at us at breakneck speed, it can be difficult for us to take the time to stop and meditate on the 4 last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. But of all the things certain in life, death is one of them, and it's imperative that we prepare well for it. Of course, we know as Catholics that as we live, so shall we die. So really, every day is a chance for us to prepare well for that moment and to let death be our advisor. Thus, our prayer life, how we fulfill our duties in our state in life, as well as the work of the apostolate, should all be guided with this in mind, for we want to stand before the throne of God and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness."
And we have Jesus warning us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 43. "But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would certainly watch and would not suffer his house to be broken into. So we must always be in a state of grace and ready, for we know not the hour that the Lord will call us to account. And this will not disturb the soul who loves God and desires to do only his will." And it's also a reminder that we do need to prepare for death by also considering the medical care of our bodies, because it's linked to the care of our souls. Body and soul are interconnected. We need to evaluate these things while we are healthy, so that if we are faced one day with a long terminal illness, or even find ourselves in an accident where extraordinary measures are being used to keep us alive, we'll have a game plan in place. Of course, it needs to be a moral plan, thus contributing to the salvation of our soul. So right out of the gate here, let's quote from the Ethical and Religious Directives for Catholic Healthcare Services to get our feet on solid ground. "The task of medicine is to care when it cannot cure. Physicians and their patients must evaluate the use of technology at their disposal. Reflection on the innate dignity of human life in all its dimensions and on the purpose of medical care is indispensable for formulating a true moral judgment about the use of technology to maintain life. The use of life-sustaining technology is judged in light of the Christian meaning of life, suffering, and death. Only in this way are 2 extremes avoided. On the one hand, an insistence on useless and burdensome technology, even when a patient may legitimately wish to forego it, and on the other hand, the withdrawal of technology with the intention of causing death."
And that's the guiding principle. The Church teaches that intentionally causing the death of an innocent person, such as what happens in euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide, is gravely immoral. We do not have a right to die. We do not decide when our life will end any more than we decided when it began. Moreover, no one else, like a friend, relative, or doctor, has the authority to decide that either. But something that we do have a right to is proper medical care and some alleviation of our suffering, especially when it comes with a grave terminal illness. For most people, suffering seems fundamentally wrong. How many times have we heard someone say, "No one should have to suffer"? Well, we actually weren't meant to suffer. It's a consequence of the fall. But just as with every evil, God uses it to bring about a greater good. Christ himself suffered and died so that we might have eternal life. And with St. Paul, we ought to train ourselves to be able to say, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. What is still lacking is our own contribution in the economy of salvation. Suffering helps us to attain heaven and can win graces for our souls. So when viewed rightly, we can take our suffering and by love, give it a new meaning and turn it into something good.
And really, a lot of this is instinctive and just requires us to silence ourselves and do some work on our interior lives so that we can be more joyful when suffering does visit us. And it will, because it's an inescapable part of life. It involves a lot of surrendering. And never is suffering and the necessary acceptance to it more prevalent than when we face a terminal illness, a debilitating disease, or at the hour of our death. Again, making sure our interior lives are in tip-top shape by way of prayer and mortification will help us tremendously and will even allow us to supernaturalize the time when suffering visits us. But there is also a balance here, because even though we are encouraged to offer up our physical and mental sufferings, the church also calls it a supreme act of charity to provide pain management and certain levels of comfort for those who are in distress. Now, the implementation of this will be different for each person based on their unique sensitivities and temperaments. This is where it's important to have sound teaching and good and holy priest and medical personnel available to help us discern the path of treatment and care. For many people, both the mental and physical sufferings endured at the end of life can lead them to despair, and they may look to suicide as a way out. In fact, the great Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, during her own great physical sufferings and struggle with faith as she lay dying from tuberculosis, confided to one of the other sisters that it was a good idea that there be no poison near an atheist, for they would surely commit suicide, she said. So it's important for us to not downplay the acute sufferings that are often involved as we near death. Thus, proper medical aid that does not intentionally cause death plays a vital role in end-of-life care. This is often referred to as palliative and hospice care. When done morally and correctly, it is meant to provide pain relief and symptom management so that one can truly die with dignity.
So let's start getting into specifics, Monica, because a lot of people wonder whether they should have some type of advance directive or living will so that everything can be taken care of when they are faced with end-of-life issues. And the first point to make is that, yes, it is highly advisable that we have a truly pro-life advance directive so that any time we must go to the hospital, we can take it with us, because you just never know. Various pro-life organizations have resources to help us to do this, but one of the best comes from the American Life League and is called The Loving Will. The Loving Will is a document that tells doctors and other healthcare personnel how you want to be taken care of should you become so sick that you are unable to communicate your wishes. It instructs doctors and nurses to do nothing intentionally by act or omission to cause your death. It is really important to have either the Loving Will or something very similar to it, because it is becoming more and more common for hospitals and hospice centers to withhold all medical treatment, including food and water, from patients.
The term medical treatment is being interpreted nowadays to include food and water. Many people, Catholics included, have a living will, and the far majority of these are so vague that a patient may not realize that by signing one, he or she may be requesting starvation and dehydration in certain circumstances. Also, there's just a lot of presumption out there that if someone has signed a living will, they are automatically indicating that they do not want even minimal care in certain situations. So documents like the Loving Will protect us. Also, you might just be thinking that I don't have a living will or any kind of advance directive, so why do I even need to bother with something like a loving will? Well, again, the medical community, generally speaking, is too quick to withhold medical care and treatment that does not improve a patient's so-called quality of life, unless there's evidence that the patient wants such care and treatment. So a loving will would be that positive evidence that doctors might need just to even provide you with basic food and water.
Let's bring up something very important here, and that's the popular perception that the living will allows a person to refuse unwanted medical treatment that unnecessarily prolongs impending death. Sounds like a fair and moral request, doesn't it? The problem, though, is that the living will is now interpreted in most states as not only allowing for the refusal or withdrawal of truly extraordinary medical treatment, but also ordinary treatment and care like food and water, whether or not death is near. So, for example, if you were in the hospital and you were not responding to visual, auditory, and tactile stimuli for a prolonged period of time, and you were being given food and fluids through a feeding tube, the chance exists that your doctor would remove the feeding tube because your living will said that you didn't want medical treatment. That would be passive euthanasia by allowing you to die of starvation and dehydration. Not only is food and water considered by most medical personnel as medical treatment, but so are other ordinary measures like antibiotics or insulin. Another example that occurs far too often is that Alzheimer's or dementia patients are not infrequently denied the ordinary care of antibiotics, food, and water, even when they are not dying. Again, that's passive euthanasia.
So a loving will helps protect patients from being starved or dehydrated by declaring that they are not to be denied food or water as long as their body is able to assimilate it. Some other things a loving will does is that it instructs the personnel who treat you to provide medical treatment and care if necessary to cure, remedy, or relieve the symptoms of your condition. It also directs them to use a maximum effort to relieve any pain you may have and to keep you clean and comfortable. If you are pregnant, it asks that maximum effort be made to save your life and the life of your child. It forbids anyone from making the quality of your life a factor when considering your treatment or care. So it has all the basic guidelines covered and adheres to church teaching.
And let's spell out some of those teachings, Monica. The Ethical and Religious Directives for Catholic Healthcare Services states the following. Paragraph 56. A person has a moral obligation to use ordinary or proportionate means of preserving his or her life. Proportionate means are those that, in the judgment of the patient, offer a reasonable hope or benefit and do not entail an excessive burden or impose excessive expense on the family or the community. In paragraph 57, a person may forego extraordinary or disproportionate means of preserving life. Disproportionate means are those that, in the patient's judgment, do not offer a reasonable hope of benefit or entail an excessive burden or impose excessive expense on the family or the community. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states in paragraph number 2278, discontinuing medical procedures that are burdensome, dangerous, extraordinary, or disproportionate to the expected outcome can be legitimate. It is refusal of overzealous treatment. Here, one does not will to cause death. One's inability to impede it is merely accepted. The decision should be made by the patient if he is competent and able, or if not, by those legally entitled to act for the patient, whose reasonable will and legitimate interests must always be respected.
And in making these types of critical decisions, it's a really good idea to seek the input and guidance of a holy priest who can help us sort through it all. And let's read one final paragraph from the Ethical and Religious Directives for Catholic Healthcare Services. There should be a presumption in favor of providing nutrition and hydration to all patients, including patients who require medically assisted nutrition and hydration, as long as this is of sufficient benefit to outweigh the burdens involved to the patient. Now, these benefits are understood to be the preservation or restoration of health and the alleviation of pain.
Another very important task to complete is to make sure to appoint a decision maker under the durable power of attorney. This should be a person you can trust completely and who understands the church's teachings and the moral principles on which to make decisions for you in regards to any extraordinary means that may arise. The American Life League includes a publication to this end with their Loving Will package. The Loving Will is available upon request from the American Life League by calling 1-866-538-5483. That's 1-866-538-5483. And the number will be available on the wombradio.com website, and you could take a listen to it again. The loving will is a legal document, and it is purely designed to safeguard you against euthanasia being practiced on you. It establishes a minimum amount of care and treatment that you want medical personnel to provide, and it gives notice that you do not want to be made to die. All of this is our grave duty and is in line with Catholic teaching.
So just to recap, ordinary means must always be used. They are obligatory. Unless there is excessive burden, such as when a person's body can no longer assimilate food and fluids, Catholic teaching favors the judgment of the patient in making such calls. Ordinary means are those treatments and procedures which support and care for life. Extraordinary means are optional, and this is any type of treatment or procedure that presents with excessive burden. Now, a special note here, the distinction being made here is not between artificial and natural means. Many artificial treatments, like feeding tubes, will be ordinary means in the moral sense, as long as they provide some benefit without excessive burden. Here again, we can find a huge problem with living wills. Oftentimes, in these documents, the signer gives his assent to not be kept alive by artificial means. Well, what does that mean precisely? Is drinking through a straw artificial? How about a feeding tube? In other words, medical personnel can construe meanings for these words, which the signer of the document never intended. That's why it's so important to get the loving will or some equivalency to it in order to avoid being passively euthanized.
And no doubt there can be subjective elements in deciding when something is ordinary or extraordinary care. So again, it's important to educate ourselves and seek the guidance of good and holy priests and medical professionals. Let's give some quick examples here. Ventilators push air and oxygen into the lungs and often save lives. But for a particular patient in a certain situation, it may become extraordinary care because it no longer achieves its perceived outcome. Another example concerns do not resuscitate or DNR orders, often called no-code orders. There are two crucial considerations in making this directive a moral one. The first one is the judgment that cardiopulmonary resuscitation, or CPR, is unlikely to restore normal cardiac rhythms. The second is the judgment that CPR amounts to medical futility and is not beneficial. Often CPR may be medically futile in the final stages of a terminal illness.
Now, everything we've just discussed here applies to not only hospital settings, but also to any hospice facilities, nursing homes, or in-home care. There are a lot of wonderful and selfless hospice care workers out there, but as with everything, we must be on guard and be our own advocate because we live in very confusing times, and there's just this push for a hurry up and die so that the suffering will end mentality. The fundamental principle to always go back to is that we should have a deep respect for human life and the view that it is sacred. Thus, all that is reasonable and beneficial should be done to preserve and protect it. Every person has an inherent and inalienable dignity or worth by the very fact that he is made in the image and likeness of God, redeemed by Christ, and destined for eternal life. Medical care from the very first moment of conception until the very last moment of death should reflect this. We do not have the right to take our own lives, nor bring about the death of any innocent person. And special care and concern must be given to those who are the weakest and vulnerable among us, the unborn, the poor, the handicapped, the sick, the elderly, the dying.
So let's talk about another important aspect in the dying process, and that concerns the topic of pain management. Now, normally, no patient should have to accept permanent sedation or being put in a coma in order to be made comfortable. We have to be careful because some hospice care workers will push morphine very early on when a person has weeks or months yet to live. And they may push it to the point where a patient is drugged, becomes unconscious, and can no longer eat or drink. The huge problem with this is that it can deprive someone from making a good and holy confession, receiving holy viaticum, and of being aware for that decisive and all-important moment of death. There are many sad stories of patients with Alzheimer's, advanced dementia, or other health conditions associated with old age being given morphine and placed in a state of unconsciousness, even when they are not dying. Thus, they are unable to eat and drink and are effectively euthanized. Not to mention that depending on the level of morphine given, the drug may be the cause of death too.
Well, pain medications can cause a person to breathe less effectively and can even hasten death. So it's important that dosage be carefully monitored. And let's turn to the church's guidelines on this subject. This too comes from the Ethical and Religious Directives for Catholic Healthcare Services, paragraph number 61. Patients should be kept as free of pain as possible so that they may die comfortably and with dignity and in the place where they wish to die. Since a person has the right to prepare for his or her death while fully conscious, he or she should not be deprived of consciousness without a compelling reason. And finally this, medicines capable of alleviating or suppressing pain may be given to a dying person, even if this therapy may indirectly shorten the person's life, so long as the intent is not to hasten death. So, if we or a loved one is dying, it is completely moral to use pain medication, even if it might speed up the natural process. Painkillers, however, should never be used to control people with Alzheimer's or dementia. And if at all possible, pain management should allow for a person to remain conscious so as to prepare for a good and holy death. Well, we'll wrap up our discussion on suffering by saying that if there is one area in all of our modern-day lives that probably needs some fine-tuning, it's that of our response to suffering. And let's be honest, suffering tends to make us self-centered. It hurts, and it's not fun. And as we mentioned at the beginning of the show, we must surrender to it and beg God to enlarge our capacity to suffer for love of Him and souls. We have to fight hard against the tendency to focus on ourselves and our misery. Earlier this month, on November 8th, the Carmelites celebrated the life of one of their most beloved and heroic saints, Elizabeth of the Trinity. St. Elizabeth suffered from Addison's disease, a sickness that attacks the adrenal glands. The results are gastrointestinal pains, vomiting, and an inability to eat that eventually results in starvation. Well, during the last 8.5 months of Elizabeth's life, the prioress said that she was making a true ascent to Calvary. By the time death came for her on November 9th in 1906, she was completely emaciated, and her exhausted body resembled that of her Savior. Some of her final words to her sisters were this, "Everything passes away. At the evening of life, love alone remains. We must do everything by love. We must forget ourselves at all times. The good God so loves us to forget ourselves. Ah, if I had always done so." Tough words to live by and even tougher to die by. Well, the sisters described Elizabeth's body upon her death as like a skeleton, very frightening and consumed for love of God and neighbor. Her heroic witness to suffering gained her heaven and made her the patron saint of those with bodily ills and sickness. Now, God doesn't ask all of us to suffer this much, but He does ask us to suffer at least a little. A good thing for us to remember now and at the hour of our death.
Well, we hope that this program has been informative for you and given you some things to think about. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 90, "All our days pass away, our life is over like a sigh. Our span is 70 years or 80 for those who are strong. They pass swiftly and we are gone." May God grant each one of us a happy, holy, and peaceful death. Thanks for joining us today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.